If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and jump into Jeremiah. Surprise, surprise. If you are just joining us today, we are on a three-year journey through the Bible. And over the last couple of weeks, we have found ourselves in the book of Jeremiah. We'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 30 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 30. And if you are already there, you can also turn to Genesis chapter 30, which we will start in just a moment. Now, our journey through the Bible has been incredible, and one of the things, if you have been with us over the last couple of weeks, that you've noticed is that God is truly challenging us with the question of who is in control. Who is in control? The Israelite people have received message from Jeremiah that because of their actions, because of their continued idol worship, even after time and time and time again of God calling them back, that they will find themselves in a season of exile. Last week, we dove into that exile where the Babylonians had come in, they had captured the Israelite people, and now they were wondering how long was this exile going to take. And one prophet came and said it'll only be 2 years. The difficulty was is that he was speaking that on his own behalf. And Jeremiah came in and said, not 2 years, but 70. And over these last few weeks, God has really challenged us as we've been walking through these chapters of asking the question, where does our trust lie? And are we comfortable with God being in control? Church, I love that we're sitting here in this moment. I love that God has brought us for such a time as this to these scriptures, because as we look at the world around us, the idea of who is in control continues to raise its head. There's a lot of questions out there about who is in control, about what is our role as individuals, as a church, in the midst of everything that's taking place. And the book of Jeremiah continues to bring us back to the reality that we cannot forget that there is only one king. There's only one God. And he is holy, and he is majesty. And he is righteous, and he is seated on the throne. And no matter what it is that we see with our eyes, we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived to think that God isn't still writing his story. Church, he is writing his story for your family. He's writing a story for your workplace. He still writes the story for the city of Ottawa and for the world. He has not taken his eye from us. He has not left us or forsaken us. We are here to proclaim that God is God, and he is in control. As you've been walking through your own life, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you blame the wrong person? Anyone ever been in that moment? Right? In my home, it's anytime my children try to defend me instead of their mother. I appreciate it. But if there's one thing that you learn as you enter into the joys of marriage, is that it's okay to be wrong, right? Men, come on, right? It's okay. It's okay to be wrong. You never knew you were going to be so wrong so often, but it's okay. It's okay to be wrong. And in these situations where you find yourself where wrong has been falsely placed, right? The amount of practice that you need to get in order to be able to say, listen, I'm sorry, my bad. My children are learning this firsthand as they've engaged in the beautiful world of sport. What a great time. Now, if you have not or do not care for sport, let me teach you a little something. In most sports that are out there, there is somebody that is in a position called the referee. Right, there it is. And the beautiful thing about the referee is that most sports cannot take place without said individual, because everybody always thinks that their side is... Come on, somebody's been to a couple sporting events, God bless you. Everyone always thinks that their side is right, and so the referee is in the position to be non-biased and to simply call the game the way that it is to be called. But anyone that has played sports, watched sports, even if you have a loved one who is engaged, you have heard the refs are against us. They are not non-biased. They have an extreme bias, right? In fact, my children have already picked up the vernacular of, I wonder how much the other team is paying them after the game. Don't know where they got that. Don't know where they picked it up. But it's in there. But some of the best advice that can be given is in the midst of moments, even if there is injustice, is a reminder that we have been called to look inward and examine our own hearts. To ask the question, God, how can I play your role in this place? One of my favorite movies is called Remember the Titans. And in the midst of one of these incredible football games that are taking place, if you've never seen it, I don't want to spoil the whole movie. You got to watch it. It's incredible. But there's dynamics taking place within the football game that begins to kind of shape what's happening in the city and the country at large. And the Titan team begins to recognize that the refs are not unbiased in this situation. They actually start to hear whispers through the crowd and whispers from the other team. There's this understanding that this game is meant to go a certain way. There's a coach on the sideline who is actually, even though he's on the Titans team, is getting the benefit of what it is that's taking place in the large scheme. And he pauses in the moment, calls timeout, and approaches one of the refs and challenges him to call the game fairly because it's not about his position and his reputation, but these are students, these are young men that are competing on the field, and he wants to stand for them. The ref looks at him and gives a message that is neither encouraging nor dismissive. And the coach returns to the sidelines and addresses his team and says these words. He basically tells them, we are about to take this game out of the ref's hands. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to play harder than we ever have before within the rules. We're going to make sure that we back each other up. And we are going to make sure that no matter how this game plays out, that the other team will remember the night they played the Titans. And all the hairs on my arms, even describing it, are standing on edge as hit after hit. Oh, it's so good. It's amazing. The best moment of the entire movie. But the message here is for us to remember that we are not called to blame and question and put all the attention on these outside forces. Church, I want to encourage you today. God has a word for you in the chapters of Jeremiah. I want to encourage you today that God has a word for you when it comes to your workplace, when it comes to your home, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to the scope of what it is that's taking place in the world today. I believe that there has already been through lines through our service that will communicate this message. God is in control, and our job is to reflect Him to the best of our ability. Our message today begins in Genesis chapter 30. For those of you that have been walking with us for a while, you will remember as we jumped into Genesis at the very beginning of Heart Strong as we dove into the Old Testament. So we've already walked through this story, but what you'll see in the Old Testament is that it continues to refer to itself, and then it begins to move into the New Testament as well. And the story of Rachel and Jacob begins in Genesis chapter 30, finds itself again in Jeremiah, and then once again, Jesus Christ in the Gospels will reference this. Rachel is an interesting case study. As she has been discovered by Jacob, and Jacob immediately finds Rachel to be attractive. Through family dynamic that her father also includes her sister Leah, Rachel becomes Jacob's second wife. Now, in the midst of this story, what you'll see, and God is bringing attention to the fact that at the time, childbearing wasn't just something that would continue on your family or allow you to have the joy of a birth of a child, but for a woman, it actually signified value within the Hebrew dynamic. Jacob's first wife, Rachel's sister, Leah, begins to bear child after child after child for Jacob. And though Jacob, in inheriting Leah as a wife, was truly had his eye on Rachel, Rachel for the entire time is barren. Jacob bears children with Leah, but not with Rachel. And so it's clear as we read through this that the issue of conception does not lie with Jacob, but it is something that Rachel is dealing with. Out of desperation, she offers a prayer that becomes famous within Judaism. Yet the rich insight is singular. In life, desperation can direct our steps to the wrong places. Come on, somebody. In life, desperation can direct our steps to the wrong places. In those moments where you get a bad whistle, or in those moments where you knew that you were supposed to do the laundry and you get asked that question, did you do the laundry? You say, why would I do the laundry? The dog's just going to get his hair over everything, right? Like, we can get in these moments where we begin to shift the blame. Anything to alleviate our own responsibility in the midst of these things. The challenge for us as believers is to make sure that our eyes are locked on the correct place. That we're not allowing the distractions of the world, that we're not allowing the difficulties of our current season, that we're not allowing past hurts to take our eyes off of He who is seated on the throne. In life, desperation can direct our steps to the wrong places. To begin to try to seek answers from places that hold no truth. To begin to try to fill our lives with different things that maybe can fill that God-sized void that we feel in our lives. Church, for those of us that have unsaved loved ones or friends and families or co-workers that don't know Jesus, or maybe you found yourself in a season like that where it just didn't feel like Jesus was filling the void that you needed to, and so you turned to a different source. Church, for those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we can vehemently proclaim today that there is no salvation apart from Christ. That there is no freedom apart from Jesus. That there is no response, there is no trust, there is no glory that is found outside of the direction of Christ. But in times of difficulty, we can look to the wrong sources. Rachel, as she is desperate to bear children, as she finds her place in a position of envy towards her sister, turns to Jacob and speaks these words in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Give me sons, or I will die. Give me sons, or I will die. She's not just looking for the miracle of childbirth here. Rachel is actually looking, and she turns to her husband and says, I need to be represented in this place. I need to have not only a child with you, but also this will determine my worth. And so, husband, I am turning to you. Jacob responds directly. Jacob responds in a way that at first, as we read it, can seem really dismissive. But actually, church, what we want you to grab a hold of today is that one of the most powerful things that someone can do in your life is to turn you back to the Father. Jacob, hearing from his wife this decree, becomes angry with Rachel and says, am I in the place of God? He has withheld offspring from you. Jacob looks to his wife and he says, what it is that you're asking for, I have no power to deliver. I am not the one who can actually place the child within your womb. And instead of turning to me, turn to the Father. Church, I want to encourage you today that whatever it is that you're looking for, whatever it is that you're asking for, let God be the source. Let God be the source. A couple of years ago, I had the great opportunity to sit with an individual as they were developing an app. And this app, as they described it in all sorts of different ways that I didn't understand at all. I got the premise, right? It was a financial app, and I haven't done math in a long time, right? Okay. And so they were walking me through all the equations and all the background and basically pitching to me the app. And at the end, they said, you know, do you know of any donors that I could go to help get this app off the ground? As we continued on in the conversation, my response was, brother, this is what I can do. I can pray for you. And he looked me in the eyes. He said, Pastor, I don't need prayer. And that was one of my favorite answers of all time, because that I could actually speak to, right? The finance app, I'm out of my depth, right? I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. You're super smart. But the issue of prayer is one that I could speak to. And so I was able in that moment to say, hold on and pause. I don't know what it is that God wants to do in this situation. I don't know where he's going to bring the breakthrough, but I can tell you this, the greatest thing, the single greatest thing that I can offer you today in this office is prayer. Because nothing moves apart from the Lord. And if we're truly going to have a conversation, especially about topics that I don't fully understand, we need God to be in the center of it all. And so we prayed. And then we prayed again, and we prayed again, and we prayed again. Church, there is nothing wrong with going to one another and sharing our heart's concerns. That's what God has called us to. On Friday night, as we gathered in this place, we had this amazing moment. We did it at our first prayer meeting. We did it again at this one where we got together in groups and tried to make sure that there was different generations in each group. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful moment as we shared prayer requests with one another. Church, God has surrounded you, whether it be with your family or your friends, your coworkers. He's surrounded you with these individuals for a purpose. This is your circle of influence. And it is good if you have people in those situations that you can go to in your times of need. But may they not be your answer. Come on. Church, it's so good today. Okay, may they not be your answer. If God has called you and there's times where the church will come alongside one another and we will be a part of the solution because God in his infinite wisdom has chosen to show his miraculous power, to show his majesty, to show his truth through us. For we are images of the invisible. But we are never the source of the solution, right? May we have people in our lives that as we're sharing our concerns, as we're sharing these things, as Rachel comes to Jacob and says, I need a son. Jacob says, listen, you have come to the wrong source. I cannot provide what it is that you're looking for. Go to the source of it all. Church, may we all find ourselves in positions where our loved ones, our family, our friends tell us, you need the Lord. Let's seek his face. See, Jeremiah will use this story to continue to prophesy to his people. Jeremiah in chapter 30, verses 1 to 32, we're not going to read it all, just an excerpt. But it says this, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, verse 1. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, write on a scroll all the words that I have spoken to you, for look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, I will restore them to the land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it. God will restore. Not what Israel deserves, but what it is that he himself had delivered to them. God set Israel free from Egypt, but he never left them in the desert. He brought them into a land that he had prepared. And although we have already read the verses where God charged them to go into the land and they won many victories and saw many great moments where God delivered the enemy into their hands, even though their numbers were not what you would have wanted to bring into a war like that, or they stepped into the story of Jericho and had no siege equipment, and yet God brought the walls down. There are so many verses and stories where we see God's hand at work through his people. But Israel is being called back to remember that it was not they who won the battle. It was always the Father. And what he had given to them, this land, he would restore. Rachel has received a husband, but it is not simply within that marriage unit that God will bring about the miracle. And yet he will not leave her childless. Rachel will have a child. And his name will be Joseph. God's story as we follow through Jeremiah is a call for us to remember who is in control. And if God is in control, how could we trust him? As we've already read, and we will continue as we journey through not only Jeremiah, but also the coming prophet Ezekiel, God is healer, God is restorer, and God is the source of our joy. Why is it that Israel is being called to remember that God is in control? Because up until this point, what has led them into exile is their need to feed their own desires. It's God's rejection of their pride. It's God's rejection of the idea that other idols or other substances or other individuals could fill the need in their hearts that only God can fulfill. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 to 17, God reminds them of these words. For this is what the Lord says, your injury is incurable and your wound most severe, but I will bring you health and heal you of your wounds. This is the Lord's declaration. For they call you outcast, Zion, whom no one cares about. The Lord looks to them and says, what it is that's taking place, if you were to be left on your own, it is incurable, the wound most severe, but do not forget that I hold the power. Do not forget that I exist outside of time. Do not forget that I am creator, and I will bring you health and heal your wounds. This coming Wednesday, we're going to meet here on Discipleship Night at 6:30. And we've been learning about healing, and so on Wednesday night, we're going to run after God for his healing mercy. And I believe that we're going to see God move in the miraculous. Church, how many of you in this room, just a quick show of hands, have seen God work in the supernatural? Amazing. That's what we're going to believe for on Wednesday night. That God is going to show up and that he is going to move in the supernatural. That blind eyes will be healed. That diagnoses will be changed. That things that are present in people's lives will be removed through the power and the name of Jesus. I believe that minds will be healed. I believe that addictions can be broken when God steps into the room. Miracles are instantaneous, but church, don't miss what Jeremiah is speaking here. Our God is the God of healing, but healing can often be a process. God does both. But Jeremiah is revealing a character of the Lord here that he often moves through the process of healing, healing over time. I remember when I first came back to Jesus at 18 years of age, one of my first questions was, God, how am I ever going to laugh again? And it seems like such a silly question in retrospect. He immediately told me, I don't know about that, but this is how you'll cry again, right? And brought me to that point over and over and over again. God bless our brother on Sunday in the midst of his baptism, who said to his wife, Pastor Mitch cries all the time, and I just don't know. Samson, I see you. I love you, brother. I appreciate you. And so God first taught me how to cry again. But the reason that I asked him, God, how will I laugh again, is because all of the times of laughter for about 6 years previous in my life had all been accompanied by deep substance abuse. And so in coming back to the Lord, I recognized that he was setting me free from these things, but I asked him, God, how will I laugh again? And he actually, through a process of healing in my life, through the revelation of his word, brought me to an understanding that he was going to not only bring laughter back, but joy, and a joy unspeakable and full of his glory. That my laughter and the joy that he was about to fill my life with wouldn't come from the taint of drugs and alcohol, but instead that they would be laughing about the silliest things, often at myself. Thank you, Lord. Church, if you're here this morning and you are wounded, highlight these words. I will bring you health and will heal you of your wounds. Maybe your wounds are of your own doing. Maybe they've been brought about by someone else. Maybe you're here this morning and this is your first time in church, or you're watching online, this is your first time reaching out because actually you've experienced a wound in the midst of God's people before. I want to declare that God is bigger. And that the reason that you're here this morning is to hear these words, that he will not leave you where you are. Because not only is he the healing God, but he is also the God who restores. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 18 to 20, this is what the Lord says. I will certainly restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and show compassion on his dwelling. Hallelujah. Every city will be built on its mound. Every citadel will stand on its proper site. Thanksgiving will come out of them. A sound of rejoicing. I will multiply them and they will not decrease. I will honor them and they will not be insignificant. His children will be as in past days. His congregation will be established in my presence. I will punish all his oppressors. God declares that he is the one who will restore. And church, I want to remind you today that although our great nation was once considered a Christian nation, we have fallen so far from that, have we not? But God can restore. Let us not be of the mind that there will not come a day, maybe in the very soon future, where the name of Jesus will be shouted once again from the mountaintops, lifted up in parliament, declared in every school and in every household and in every neighborhood. May our desire be that the name of the Lord would be praised. Not only is he the God who heals and the God who restores, but he is the source of joy. His declaration to Jeremiah is that, through Jeremiah is that he will heal his people. He will restore the land that has been taken, but he will also turn their lament to great joy. To do this, the Lord has Jeremiah remind Israel of Rachel's story. Remember, these tribes don't exist without God doing what he alone did for her. Jeremiah 31, verses 15. This is what the Lord says. A voice was heard in Ramah, a lament with bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Rachel would actually become a larger symbolic character in God's redemption story. It's why Matthew uses her story in the heartache of the first Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage, and he gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years and under, in keeping with the time that he had learned from the wise men of the birth of the Messiah. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. God is the Father, the author of our lives. Church, there's many times where maybe if you're an avid reader where you will begin an incredible story and then all of a sudden about halfway through, you have to put the book down because how could they do that to the character that you love so much, right? People are like, but it's such a good book. You're like, not for me, not for me. Or maybe you've been watching a show. There was a very famous show that was recently out there where it was very unknown what was going to happen to a lot of the characters. And again, I said this to the worship team today. You know, if you have the unfortunate privilege of having a Twitter account, you would have seen it just running rampant of just warnings to the writers of the show if any harm was to come to people's favorite characters. Can't wait to watch the show, but I really want it to work out the way that I want it to work out. Church, there's so many times where that same perspective can be shifted on our own lives. God, I want to follow you. I love you. God, I'm with you as long as you write my story this way. Church, I want to encourage you today that God is the God of healing. He is the God who restores. He is the only source of true joy. And he is also the faithful author who has called us into his story. I've said this before and I'll say it again. As you read through the Gospels, as you read through the Old Testament, as we journey through Heartstrong, continue to remind yourself who the story is really about. There's great examples in here as we read through of how it is that we are to respond. There's characters that are written in there, and some of them are descriptive, go this way. Some of them are prescriptive. Be careful that you don't walk like this. But over and over and over again, whether it be Rachel or Jeremiah, Jacob or Joseph, all of them point to one thing. God is Lord. In our own story this morning, the question has to be, where are our lives pointing? Have we began to shift the blame on the referee? In the midst of desperation, have we began to look to a different source? Church, at the end of your days, what will be said about you? For those of us that have read the Gospels and hunger for that day where we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. What is it that leads to that moment? Does your story read in capital letters, one more story in the name of Jesus? It's our desire that our lives would actually speak into what it is that God has for us. A reminder that in this life, that no matter what it is that takes place, that we need to remind ourselves that our story is not something that we can write ourselves. To remind ourselves that God's intention is to bring healing to us, even when we find ourselves in the midst of a wound. That God wants to restore us to a position that we could never actually obtain by ourselves. Rachel's story, Israel's story, your story today is in the hands of the Lord. And through him, it becomes a bigger story. Jesus writes these stories of redemption this way. He died the death that we deserved to give us a life that we could never earn. Hallelujah. He brought healing and restoring so that our relationship could be found in its utmost with the Father. He restores us by seating us in heavenly places. And he promises us that our lament, our tears, will one day be only joy. Jeremiah prophesies to a divided Israel, in God alone will you find your unification. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 23 to 25. Judah and in all of its cities will live in it together, also farmers and those who move with the flocks, for I satisfy the thirsty person and feed all those who are weak. And Jesus, the Messiah whom Jeremiah would prophesy about, would come and also speak this word in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. On the last and the most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Church, we are part of the story, but never the author. In life, desperation or thirst can direct our steps to all the wrong places. But the good news this morning is that Jesus still writes stories of redemption. He still writes stories of healing, and he is still writing stories of joy if we will let him. Let's pray. And so God, this morning we come before you. And Lord, as you have through the totality of the book of Jeremiah, Lord, we remind ourselves to submit to your leading. Lord God, would you help us to keep our eyes focused on where you are at work? God, I pray that you would each and every day, Lord, renew our minds through the reading of your word. God, may we be a people that hunger and thirst for your name to be made great. Lord, as we look around at the world around us, Lord, there's so many different voices. There's so many distractions. There's so many things pulling on us, Lord Jesus. But I pray today that you would keep us at the center of your will. God, help us to not turn to the left or to the right, but instead to walk on that path that you have set before us. God, I pray that we would yearn and hunger for moments where those around us, Lord Jesus, whether they see things the way that we want them to or that we think that they should or not, God, may our hunger be, may they see Jesus. May they find salvation. May their sins be forgiven. May they be set free. May their names be written down in the book of eternal life. God, I pray today that all of our friends, I pray today, Lord God, that all of our coworkers and all of our neighbors, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would be blessed because you have called us into their lives. God, as they read our story, God, may they not read our political leanings, but instead may they read the story of your son alive in us. God, help us today to clothe the orphan. Help us today, Lord Jesus, to pray and meet with the widow. Help us today, Lord Jesus, to see the image of God on each and every person's life. God, restore our hearts to the fullness of what it is that you have called us to. Remind us this morning, Lord Jesus, that it is not our life that we are living, but Christ alive inside of us. And so, Lord, as we once again today, as Israel was challenged, as we pick up our cross, may we willingly follow you. For you are the author of this great story. And may the lives of those who call Life Center Kanata home, may they read Jesus. Jesus on the mountaintops. Jesus in the streets. All we want to do is speak the name of Jesus. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.